If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, we'll go back another time. Today is lesson number 4 from this, the creation of God. And we get down to day number 3 and what God did that day. We'll read a few verses in a moment or two, but would you join me now as we seek our Father? Our Father, thou art the great God, the Creator. Such power, all from just the word of thy mouth. And when times are difficult and rough on the children, they are to remember now their Creator. The strength, all wise, all knowing God has sufficient, far more than sufficient, to supply their needs. Today, Lord, would you help magnify thy great name and thy Son, by whom were all things created that are created, things in heaven, things in earth and upon earth, thrones and dominions and principalities and powers, all are in the hands of our Creator God. Help us to see thee and hear thee as you gave this to Moses thousands of years back. That you do for us, Lord, we'll pause and say thank you. And it came from the abundance of thy grace and mercy in thine heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. On day number 1, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:2 describes the condition of the earth. It was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. In verse number 3, and there was light. So God created that day. On day number 2, the only day out of the 6 wherein our Lord worked, there's nothing mentioned about God looking at it and saying it was good. When he said, let there be light, that was the uncreated light that God called into existence. We all know of whom that is speaking. Jesus Christ, John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He is the uncreated light of God. God did prepare a body for him, Hebrews 10:5. But he was that light. When John was speaking of the forerunner of Christ, it is said in John 1:8, there was a man sent from God. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, darkness being upon the face of the deep It took God calling forth light. Will you find in the hearts of all unregenerate men and women, all the seed of Adam outside Christ, their hearts empty, void, darkness is upon the face of the deep there. Not only darkness upon, but they are darkness itself. But in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where that light, from whence came that light? In the face of Jesus Christ. The same in creation, darkness covered the world. In man's heart, darkness. And the only way that one will ever walk in the light is for God to say, let there be light. And light springs up in the dark heart of man. Now that light on day one, the uncreated light of God, far different than that on day four when it is said, and God created two great lights, one to rule the day and one to rule the night. On the second day, Genesis 1:7, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Search those verses all you would like, and you will not hear God speaking about that day was good. For there we saw the division. Now when God said, let there be light, was that the time that the Son in the bosom of the Father was brought into or by the side of God? Can't say that it was. No one certainly cannot say that it wasn't. But he being the light, God calling it into existence, and to be the light of the world, there had to be that separation in the Godhead, where in time, not only from the bosom of the Father, but in time, separation in that Christ would come, dwell upon the earth while God was there in heaven. But then the greatest of all separations came that day on the cross when in his body Christ Jesus took the sins of all the people that make up his bride. Said, Lord, no, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And oh, what a separation it was that day. He who does not find eternal life in Christ Jesus will eternally be separated from God into outer darkness, but never away from the presence of God. That's one of the things that will make hell so terrible, awful. Wicked men trying to get away from the presence of God, but unable to do so. You say, God's not in hell. That's not what the psalmist thought. If I ascend up to heaven, God is there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, God is there. If God is omnipresent, then can there be one place where God is not? But Christ Jesus was eternally separated from the Father. Back when day one God said, let there be light, possibly separation of God the Father from God the Son. But on the cross, an eternal separation. Now, I know you're thinking that God raised up Jesus and that he ascended back to forever be on the throne at God's right hand. Very true. But I do know this, and though it is unexplainable, I know for everyone in heaven, Christ would have to have paid the eternal debt that they owe God, which they could not pay if they spent eternity in hell. Eternity being as eternal as God, man could not pay his debt. But Christ did. Then he said, it is finished. With that loud cry. And into thy hands I commend my spirit, my Father. So he was looking back into the face of God. There was the union of the spirit or soul of Christ back with his Father. His body would ascend 3 days later. Now on day number three, in verse number 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. 10 and following. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Before we get back to where we will spend the remainder of the service, I want you to look at verse number 14 on day 4. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Verse 16, and God made two great lights. On day number 5, in verse number 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. God said, let the waters bring forth. God said, let there be light, and God made two great lights. God said, let the waters bring forth. In verse 21, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. And every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Day number 5, the waters bring forth. And God created. Let there be light, day 4, and God made. Day 6, let us make man in our image. Verse 26, verse 27, and God created man. What was the one thing, or what is the one thing, that it is not said that God did on day 3. Every other day, the other 5 days, God created or God made. But not on the 3rd day. Those words are not used. And could it be that the 3rd day, just like the 1st, when God said, "Let there be light," Christ in the bosom of the Father came out to be the light of the world. On the 1st and 3rd day, God just said, "Let it be." Something with that, which was in when God created everything, the grass, the herb bearing seed, the fruit tree bearing fruit after his kind, it was in the earth as light was in the bosom of the Father. Now it is the same with every newborn infant coming into the world. Everything is in that little bundle of life, which with care and provisions will one day be an adult male or female. The only difference between a 30-year-old person and a 1-day old person is growth over time. Time produced from that tiny infant a grown man. As in the physical realm, so in the spiritual. From conception, 2 microscopic cells is an adult at conception. There are such things in the natural realm as miscarriage, accidents that might prevent birth, abortion, which certainly does. Sometimes one is born what they refer to as a stillbirth. But in the spiritual realm, all God's elect come into the world. Some of them do not live long. David's son, we don't know how old, but it was 9 months or less. But we're not dealing with infants here or the death of infants. We are dealing with Adam's seed, from which some will be brought to birth into the family of God. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now when God chose, and that was before day 1. That was before anything was ever created. All God's children were chosen in Christ. But it is only by the 2nd birth, or what our Lord said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. In the same conversation with Nicodemus, he said, "That which is born of flesh is flesh. With only a natural birth in flesh, it is and can never be anything except that it was at birth, flesh. That which is born of flesh is flesh," or it could be said, "That which is born of flesh is being flesh." But then Jesus Christ adds this, "But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So you have the natural birth, and you have the spiritual birth. The seed, water of God, and the Holy Spirit. as many as received him, John 1:12, speaking of the Lord Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, if you have trouble with free will and what we do with it, listen to what John said, by the way, under inspiration, which were born, verse 13, John 1, not of blood. I have family members that I long to be converted, to be brought into the family of God. All I can do is pray, and when I get opportunity, to speak to them about eternal issues. But no matter how much I desire that, I cannot bring it about. That's why we pray. If it was up to the will of man to decide and choose Christ, why spend we time praying for that person? Why don't we just go out and assault them with scripture where they will, quote unquote, accept Jesus? It's not done. It's impossible. No more than Ezekiel could cause those bones to live. But God said, prophesy, Ezekiel. There with the wind blowing was the rattle of the bones coming together, and flesh and sinews upon them. A preacher's helpless. He is to preach the word. He is to declare what Jesus has done and what God will do for any person that repents and comes to him through Christ. But parents cannot. Born of blood? No, they were not born of blood, nor the will of flesh. Again, no matter how much I desire, my fleshly desires cannot change their fleshly nature. And thirdly, in that verse, nor by the will of man. Maybe we'll deal with that one day. James 1:18, of his own will, that is God's will, begat, or to bring forth, or to give birth to, of his own will, he, God, begat, gave birth to us. Now, do you see that this is all salvation is in the hands of God? As Jonah's help in the belly of that fish could only come from the Lord. Lazarus, only help, having been dead 3 days. He couldn't decide. He couldn't choose to get out of the tomb or come back to life. But this we know, when he heard the words of the Lord Jesus, Lazarus, come forth, he got up. Now, those around removed the stone from the tomb that he could come out, but it was the spoken word of the living, powerful God applied to a quickened heart, Lazarus, a quickened man. Now, when birthed into the family of God, as in natural birth, all the essential organs are developing. And with birth, they continue to develop, and that infant, with all the organs of an adult, essential, functional organs, will one day be an adult. Do you know that the heart is the first organ to form? And that within 3 or 4 weeks after conception. First organ to form and the first organ to become functional. So from that first month and on, it will continue to develop, and then from birth, childhood, a teenager, a young adult, to an adult, the heart keeps developing. And all that is within grows. Everything continues to develop. Now, he that has been serving God, say over 30 years, has a more developed heart than an infant just born into the family of God. And when God says, let there be, let the earth bring forth, or let the newborn child bring forth, child of God bring forth, then in that heart is every seed of every fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace is within that newborn into the family of God. Now I'm speaking. Love, joy, and peace is within. And the greater the depth of sin was from which one was delivered, the greater these three are evidenced in that life. Take John Newton, that old wretched sailor, and would as soon use the name of God in vain as any other word. Never, never would he consider reforming, then conforming to the will of God. Wouldn't have it. But one day grace overcame that man. And that wretched being that he was felt forgiveness. All his sins have been lifted. And what a weight they have been on him since the Spirit of God brought conviction upon him. But then one day he meets the Lord. And there in repentance and in faith, he finds love to his Savior, his Redeemer. Joy floods his soul. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy that never could be found in crossing the different seas and pursuing the things of this world that he did. He could look on and could have looked on if he lived to be 100 years old. But these things would never bring joy. There's nothing lasting about them. And then peace. Peace within a convicted sinner's heart that has been birthed into the family of God is indescribable. And God said, let there be, and joy and love and peace spring up. What about the man with the infirmity 30 years? If he got someplace, others had to carry him. 30 years. And one day, his path crosses that of the great physician. And he was healed. Do you think that there was love in his heart instantly when he found one that could do that for him? Joy. What about the man, lame man, that Peter and John stopped as they looked upon him there at the temple with his hand out, hoping for alms, they could find food for the day. Silver and gold have I none, but such things that as I have I give unto thee. Rise up and walk. And that lame man followed them into the temple, leaping, jumping for joy. He had found a cure. He had been healed. The man of the 30-year infirmity. Oh, what that day must have been like in his heart. Or the woman with the issue of blood, and had it for 12 years, and spent all that she had on physicians trying to find a cure. But there was this seed bed of faith in her heart. If I can but just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be cured. I shall be made whole. And she comes up behind him. And God that day had so graciously provided a crowd where she would not be noticed, where she could get to the Lord Jesus. And she comes in from behind and touches the hem of his garment. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Peter said, "Lord, you're in the middle of a crowd. Why are you asking who touched you? Many people are bumping into you as they pass by." He said, "No, there was something different about this person. Virtue. I felt virtue going out to this one." She coming frightened. He said, "Dear woman, peace. Peace be unto thee. Your faith hath made you whole." Our Saul, the greatest apostle that's ever been, was a hater of Jesus, who to Saul was an imposter. And he was determined that he would wipe out his name. And hauling off men and women, all of them that he could find that would profess belief in his name, he'd haul them off to jail, to prison, or to be slain. But one day Saul heard this voice and saw this great light. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus." And from face in the dirt there that day, he was raised up. Now all these conditions in the lives of just these few that I have mentioned to you. John Newton writing Amazing Grace. Paul entering into the third heaven, seeing things that it was unlawful for him to speak. And yet he comes back and he says, "This is what God has given me, that the church, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, the church is being wed to Christ," or headed to that day. Now, if the scriptures are true, and if by the will of God we were birthed into the family of God, and if Paul was speaking truthfully, according as he hath chosen us in him, then every one that I've mentioned to you was chosen in Christ Jesus before the world ever was. And then comes the new birth. And God said, "Let there be." And love and joy and peace in that young convert's heart. And then there's long suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Now the first three, that's within the individual, but it flows out to those around the individual, love, and hopefully in them seeing and hearing you testify of the saving grace of Christ, they might be converted and joy fill their heart in peace. But those three fruits of the Spirit is in the believer's heart. And second of all, love, or long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, those three actions are towards others. You become long-suffering with men and women. You become gentle. Paul said, I've handled you as a nursing mother with much gentleness and goodness. When we have opportunity from what God has done for us, there flows to others goodness. And then the last three, and these are in Galatians 5:22, there's faith, meekness, and temperance. All those are Godward. Faith flows to God. Faith is increased by God working in our souls, by the Word of God being the book that you study. Go over time and again. Meekness. If I knew just a little of the depths of my sin and depravity at salvation, and keep going back there, meekness will forever be that in me. God hates pride, and he'll deal with it when it begins to rise up in his children's heart. But then there's temperance. Before God, I am. In walk, in speech, in overall conduct, I am walking as a child of God, trying faithfully to represent the one that did so much for me. And now after God said, let the earth bring forth, there is no doubt that it would not, no more than there is any doubt in every child of God's heart, when he says, let there be, that child will produce fruit. It's just going to flow because God called it forth, and before he did, he had already implanted that in your heart. If there is no fruit in an individual's life, it is because there was no birth. Unlike modern evangelism with thousands of their converts by easy believism. They'll take them down the Romans road. You know you're a sinner. You know the wages of sin is death. You know that there is mercy in God. Will you pray this prayer with me and accept Jesus? I certainly. And then they say to him, now you are saved. Don't ever doubt that. But in those that have been won, supposedly won to Christ, soul winning, everywhere you turn, from the majority of pulpits, you've got to be soul winners. But in those that we win, there is no lasting fruit. It's like the woman, I might have been a woman, I'll just say the person, whose conduct had, over the last several months, had become so so pitiful living before others. The person was known as one that was now given to alcohol. And they met Mr. Spurgeon there in the streets one day, and they said, "Brother Spurgeon, I am one of your converts," were their words slurred. And he said, "Yep, you look exactly like one of my converts. But it's pretty evident that you're not one of the Lord's children or one of his converts." And so those that are won by easy believism, there's no lasting fruit. They're like the first three soils, especially the third soil in Matthew 13. The sower went out to sow, and some seed fell by the wayside. That is that trodden path that was unplowed, maybe the cattle following one another back to the barn that evening. And they'll stay in a line. And that path is just packed so hard, no possible way that a seed could come up. Jesus said, there are wayside hearers. But then there are stony ground hearers. That stony ground means that on top of a rock, there was a little soil. But it was not enough, or only enough, to germinate the seed. But the little seed could not send its roots down into the soil to gather nutrients and moisture when it would rain. And eventually it died, withered away. And those on stony ground are those that heard the word of God and said, "Well, I think that would be great. Yeah, I think I will pray the sinner's prayer." But they have no depth in their root system. But then there's the one that's so evident today, the third thorny ground hearers. Those hearers are the one that listen to the message. And it was so beneficial and so needful for them that they received the word of God. Their ground was sufficient for the seed to spring up and begin to produce fruit, like a peach tree I had some years back. And it was 1 year loaded with little peaches. But there was not a one on that tree that came to maturity. A disease had struck them, and they all dropped off. A thorny ground hearer, like that peach tree, everybody looks at them and they think, "Oh, he was truly converted. Everywhere he goes, he has this testimony of what the Lord did for him." But by and by, he falls away. Christ listed three reasons: the deceitfulness of riches. Riches choke out the seed, the word of God. Riches tells a man, "You get me, and you can have everything your heart ever desires." And they strive and they put off, "Well, when I make my billions, then I will become more dedicated to the Lord." But riches can never supply what God made the heart of man for: the indwelling of his Spirit, the union to that of a person of Christ. Riches deceive. They promise, but they never provide. They never give. Lust. They get to looking around, and the neighbor's wife, the neighbor's car, the neighbor's buildings, the lust begins to choke out the seed. And then Jesus said, it becomes unfruitful. See, we thought they were truly converted. We enjoyed listening to them tell about their conversion and how much Jesus meant to them. But they did not last. No fruit. And so as John writes in his epistle, they went out from us, for they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would have remained with us. In every heart that is birthed into the family of God, God will, as time passes from conversion, call forth every fruit of the Spirit. And we will walk as Christ walked, in lowliness and in meekness, in love, in forbearance, in forgiving. We will be as He, because that seed was in our heart when God converted us. And don't be like the vine, the owner of the vineyard, and he came to the keeper and he said, I've come these 3 years, but that tree over there has never had any fruit on it. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? It's taking away from the other trees around it moisture, rain, fertilize. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? But the good keeper said, Lord, would you spare it one more year? And I'll fertilize it, I'll prune it correctly, and we'll watch it. And if it doesn't, then. So it is not a question of you bearing fruit. It just takes a birth, and the newborn begins immediately to bring forth fruit. Now there are stages of growth in our spiritual walk. John, again, in his third epistle of 1 John said, I write unto you, little children. I write unto you, young men. I write unto you, fathers. They all had within that which would develop and grow over time as an infant in nature has everything that he or she will have as an adult. And so the little children John speaks about, and the young men, and then the aged fathers, those that have been walking with, and so mellow and so developed in their likeness to their Savior. Evangelism classifies their converts that do not produce fruit as a carnal Christian, which is not in Scripture. Now I know that Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said that you are carnal. He was talking about one aspect of their living. In that, you look more like a carnal, unborn, unbeliever than you do like a child of God. Or if they don't call them carnal Christians, well, they got saved, but they just fell into the wrong crowd. The wrong crowd only evidences what is within already. Well, if they're not carnal Christians, then they're just backslidden. They're going to heaven, but they'll lose all their rewards. Again, a term that you cannot find in the New Testament. Before God created any living creatures on the earth or in the waters, provisions for them had already been created. Let the earth bring forth grass and herb, seeds and fruit trees, all on the third day. God's not going to make man until the sixth day. And then the animals. Now, God, being of infinite knowledge and wisdom, knew Adam's going to fall. He's going to fall from a state of perfection to one of a depraved nature. In other words, morally corrupt and wicked. But a provision had already been made to deliver the elect of God, the chosen of God, to find forgiveness. Revelation, speaking of the Lord Jesus, was as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When did he take on that identity? Was it the day God called that uncreated light into existence? Don't know. Let me close in giving you a good biblical illustration of this point. You'll find it in Judges. Judges chapter 6. In verse number 1, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." Now keep in mind that time frame. 7 years. Now look with me at verse number 25. "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is beside it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take a second bullock and offer for a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut." They're going to be in captivity while men come into the world. When Adam fell, God already had provision for him. You came in as a depraved sinner. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David in Psalm 51. God already had a sacrifice that would pay David's debt. David's debt, not only in that particular sin, but every sin of David and every sin of mine and yours, if you are a child of God. For the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. God is so amazing. So far beyond our description. We can't get there in life. But we can continue to progress on from a newborn to a little child, to a young man or woman, to an adult. Growth will be in every child. And without that, God has no children. May the Lord give you a right understanding of your true condition.